as we come together, Lord, and sit under your feet and learn of this hour that we live in. I pray, Father, Lord, today as we approach this subject, Lord, pray that, Lord, help us to understand the hour we will live in truly. And to know, Lord, you are in control of everything in this life and the things that are running around in this world. For you have a plan and a purpose, Lord, designed even before the foundation of the world. So, Father, right now, Lord, we pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is, what day is today? 19. Today is 19. And 5 days ago, May the 14th, 2019, closes up a total of 70 years for Israel. So Israel is past now 70 years. The question is, what now? Here we have in the world today, well, if you're watching the news, that is, because you know, the Bible says, watch and pray. Now watching and praying, how the prophecy of God will unfold as we move towards the coming of the Lord. There is always this news about the economy, the trade war between America and China, and no, the dragon knight and the eagle is not going to give way, they're going to fight. There have been a lot of foreign discussion. What if China yield to America? What would be the result if China give way to the demands of the President of America? You know, the President of America is Donald Trump, and he's a businessman. And businessmen, all they want is to make money, economy. So people will think that, well, you know, one thing, they ask this question, and there's all this one discussion, but let me say this. If China were ever yield to America, America's head will swell. America will get to become much more bolder in their demands over other countries. We have seen how it's been done over in Venezuela and other countries in the past. You know. So when we talk about a trade war, yes, if China doesn't yield, that shouldn't be any problem for us. Yeah, there'll be some problem. Some people say, of course, there will always be some problem, but not a big major problem as far as I'm concerned. Because here we have the Pacific trading over here. With all our neighbors around here that we can do trade. But of course, because, you know, economy is in that such a situation, things are going to change a bit when we come to do currency issues. American money has, the dollar has strengthened. You know, since Donald Trump came into power, back then it was $1.30 or just below. But now it's $1.35, 37 cents, 38 cents. Because people are using the dollar to trade. And that's why we find that the dollar that is worthless is being used because people use that to trade because the American demand it with Saudi Arabia. If people buy oil from you, trade in US dollars and we will be your friend. And that's how they use the black gold to control. But China wanted to buy on trade gold in renminbi, the Chinese currency, and so are many other countries also. But of course, you know, the OPEC and all this oil country that deals America, you know, they want to befriend America. And so we have all this problem in the world today. And we now see that the King of the East, when we look into the Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll hear about what the Bible mentioned, the King of the North, the King of the South, the King of the East. And we already see what is going on right now. The King of the East, when the Bible mentioned it, and it's mentioned the King of the East, usually in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we find that the king of the yesterday, we find China, Vietnam, Pakistan, India, all these are major countries that sprang up, you know, strengthened their economies. And then we of course not forget North Korea and South Korea, the issue that they have with each other. And here we are, Singapore, a little nation here. We are not a big nation, but we are still considered king of the East because we have good economy as well. But that is not the issue, because the Bible mentioned about the king of the East moving over in the last day to fight in the battle of Armageddon. They will be dealing with the superpower. And today's superpower, of course, you know, in the king of the East will be China, Pakistan, India as well. You know. Well, let us look at this question here. The last generation or the last age. I'm presenting this, the last generation. Now when we have been on this subject of the last generation on and off for many years, because we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been looking at the Bible, asking ourselves, what is a generation? Because when we go look into the book of Matthew 24, and it is, we're talking about the last generation, since now that Israel already passed 70 years. Because we have been taking this number, 70, by the type that we see, and ask ourselves a question, will Christ return in 70 years from the day that Israel was reborn? Because Christ came and 70 AD Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were scattered throughout the world. And would it be therefore that when Israel put on the leaves, the fig leaf represents Israel, would it last also 70 years before Christ comes? But apparently now that we see that we are Israel already passed 70 years, so we've got to ask ourselves another question. Are we ready? Is the Bible helping us to understand that we are living in the last generation, or is it the last age? Because when we talk about the last age, we are looking at the last church age. Because the Bible mentioned about this final age that is living in a state of spiritual darkness. So now when we consider Israel, we are talking about the physical side, the literal thing that we see about the nations. But when we look at the last church age, the Laodicean age, then we are looking at the spiritual side of it. So are we looking at the last generation? Are we looking at last church age or the last age? Now Matthew 24, verse 32 and 34 said, now learn the parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, and put forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. Very, very, I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This is the verse that, for many years, Bible students have been trying to look into the Bible and examine it to see when will Christ return. Now we know that nobody knows when Christ will return. Jesus himself said nobody knows the hour and the time. But here the Lord Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree. You know? And he talked about the season, and we can know the season. Because a season can be, well, people think that season is like 4 months or 3 months. Talking about the four seasons, you know, spring, summer, autumn and winter. And yet a season doesn't mean that. A season means a period. Alright? Or we can say the seasons of bad economies. It can be last for years. You know. So when you use the word season, doesn't mean that it's limited to a period of months or years. It could be any period of time. Alright. Then we see Mary 1948, the rebirth of Israel. So then we ask a question. The birth of Christ to destruction of Jerusalem is 70 years. And therefore, right there we ask ourselves a question. Is a generation 70 years? Now, if a generation sins already that the rebirth of Israel in 48 till now is already passed. So apparently this generation is not 70 years. Now the question, of course, comes, I already said this before many times, the word generation does not always pertain to time. It used the word genia in the Greek, which means the people, the nation, the time. So it's just a word. But people always think that it is always related to time. So if it is not 70 years now, would it be 80 years? And that's according to Psalms 90. Let's look at Psalms 90. I will not be able to finish this today, because I'm going to break it up. If it's too long, I'm going to break it up into two parts and finish up next week, where we will have to look into the scenario of our life in this end time. You know, how we live our life. The Bible said the conversation, our conversation. You know what conversation is? Not when I talk to you or you talk to me. Our conversation means our expression of life. The Bible used the word our conversation. How do we present our life before God and before men? So I'm going to relate to that when we deal with this time period, how we ought to live our life. Because there have been a mess for many, many years in the past when people predicted that Jesus Christ would come in such and such a number of years. Back in the different cultic group have done that. And also in the end time, message people. Out there in the charismatic and Pentecostal, they too have done the same. But we can never fix a time. We can never fix a year. If anybody fixes a year that Christ will come, he's going to mess up not only his own life, but he's going to mess up people's life. People who listen to them. And this is what's happening in many, many cultic groups. And you can see, well, Jim Jones' case in Guyana. You have David Koresh's case on Waco, Texas. Where the leader controls people. And when things goes bad, they commit suicide. Under the command and the order of the pastor or the one who is the head. See? So we can never fix the time. So when we look at the period of time, we are looking at either the last generation or when we talk about the last church age that we are living in before time closes out. How many years that we still have to go, we do not know. But the question is that our conversation from now till Christ's return, how do we live that life? Do we live that life like a hermit? Do we live that life like a, well, he's not coming. Oh yes, he's coming soon. Please, get yourself ready. Don't work. Resign. And go out and stay in the home and close the door and fast and pray. Oh, don't get married. You know, and things like that. Well, Paul did make the same mistake like that too, you know, when he gave his opinion. So, as I said, our opinion is worth 2 cents. If things are not tied up with the Word of God, then your opinion is nothing. Alright, Psalms 90. Now, this is a psalm that we all know so well, and Moses was the one who, he prayed about this when they were out there in the wilderness after they left Egypt. And their journey through the wilderness and what happened, what the Lord did for them. Alright. And you know what? That the wilderness out there is a desert. Not means not a wild jungle place. It's a desert. So it doesn't matter when you're out there and you're old and you're of age, like, 40 years old, you've got to be out there for 40 years. Huh? Or if you are 30 years old, because they have traveled, those 20 and above, they died out in the wilderness. 20 and above. So if you are 20 years old, you are out there, 40 years later, you are 60 years old, you die, right? Yeah. You see. But for those who are they're 50 years old and they went in. If you had 40, they are going to wander out there and there for 40 years, it'll be 90 years. But they are not going to live 90 years. They will live up to 80 years and they die. And that's what this is the prayer of Moses. Alright, let us just read it there in verse 9 and 10. For all our days have passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labored and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now this verse 10 has been taken by many to say that a man's average life is 70 years. And if by reason that they got good health, he will live up to 80. But this is not what it is. But many have taken it out. Many people take the words out of context and apply it, not realizing that this was the expression of Moses in their journey. And in the wilderness. So if you are 50 years old, you enter into the wilderness. And by the time you spend 20 years, you're already 50 years old, remember. And you're not living in the pasture land. You are living out there, wandering out there in the desert. 40 years. So by the time that you're 50 going in, 20 years later, you are 70 years old. You're not entering as a young man of 20. You are entering as an elder, middle-aged man, today we will call 50 years old. So by the time, if I entered into that wilderness at 50, now I'm 71 years old. Now, out there, the wilderness is hot. Hardly water, and hard to get water. And it takes a toll on the body. So if I'm still healthy, by reason of being held, I will live up to 80 years or another 10 years before I die out there in the wilderness. And that's what we are taking this. Now we will look at Israel. Well, Israel has been going through a lot of battles with the neighboring country. Since they became a nation, they have been going through many wars. And they have to defend their countries. Well, we read in the news the Six-Day Wars. They call it wars, but you can call it a battle. Because the war that Israel will fight, they will not have to fight, because God is fighting for them. And then Ezekiel 38:39. It's a war that they can never win if they want to fight against all those countries that comes down from the north. And from Yemen and from Libya, they are not able to win that war. That would truly be a war. The last war that Israel will have to face. But that will be a war that God will fight for them. But all this war, when they went to their land, their name, their country, to take back, to claim back, belongs to them. Their enemies are not happy. And most of these enemies, they are, from the hub of, from the brother, we would say, of Jacob, Esau's group, as well as from the born woman that Abraham had to produce Ishmael. And God said that Ishmael will be a wild man.
But he will have 12 nations. And they will fight among themselves as well. And so the hatred has been there. The seed of the royal woman can never be heir with the seed of the born woman. So there is always this lower hand. But now, Israel has been keeping themselves, defending themselves very well. A rocket has been firing from across you know, the Gaza Strip over into Israel. Israel have to defend themselves. And every time when they defend themselves, the world cry foul and say that they have killed so many innocent women and children. Many times they are all fake news. But how long will it last? There will be news right now. Over out in Iran, they have built up a nuclear plant. I don't know whether you have read about it. It's in the very big news. And prophetic students out there in the Pentecostal and charismatic world are saying, the big showdown is coming! And it's all out there in Elam. You don't know about the news because you're not watching, I guess. It's all on the news. Not in all parts of the world where the newspaper can tell you that. International news, especially things concerning the Middle East. But you know one thing about it, sometimes I see that the Pentecostal, the charismatic people, you know, they sell a lot of books. They write the right books about end time, about revival, about visions of heaven and hell. Many times, many of these are so exaggerated. I read once one particular book. You know, if I remember the name of the author, was an authoress, as a woman anyway, Rebecca Brown. About her vision going to heaven and hell and all the scripture about that, and I said that's all nonsense to me. Some people write books just because they, you know, there's a lot of fake claim, I do not know whether you know. A lot of things that you see on the internet and YouTube, they are posted up by many of these charismatic Pentecostals, they are not true. Remember that. I wouldn't want to mention the name here. Somebody who known to us. He laughed me in our association, not in Singapore, and told me that he found the God of Eden. And it's somewhere up there in the Philippines. He went. I told him, that person is a false prophet. After how many years? Now he has come back. He found out that he was fake all the time. How many years he has been out there? If I'm not mistaken, it's about more than 10 years. Isn't it sad? Wasted life, wasted years. Would you waste your life? And your time in following somebody who claimed to be a great prophet. The Bible warned us when they say, here is Christ, there is Christ, don't follow that. See? Yeah. And so it is today, we have charismatic. Oh, they present themselves to be the one that God is looking for. Singing praises, believing prosperity. And many times they are not true. And here it is that there are so many books written about the end time prophecy. And this about Elam is one of them. And there are people that fall for it, that believe it. They've written books, they've produced DVD, and they are selling it. They make money. And because you are a well-known person, and you know what? It is said that they are called the world top, well-known, famous prophetic teacher. These are the people who support, they claim that they know Bible prophecy. And I was wondering, if you know Bible prophecy, do you even know the plan and purpose of God for this hour? That God has sent the message to get out of that system. How is it they don't see that? How is it they always talk about, oh, about the scenario, about the end time world, and the event is going to happen? Yeah. And they are still talking about it. The four horsemen. The first horse, the white horse. False religion. The second horse, the bloody, the second horse is bloody horse, the red horse. War! Being fought here and there. The third horse, the black horse, famine. Look, so many famine in many countries. Right. And then the last horse, the pale horse, sickness, diseases, pestilences. And that's what we are seeing. You know, that is partly almost correct as far as you want to take typology. But that is not a typology at all. That is a vision of John telling us about the condition of the church. But they missed it. Right? So when we come and take this verse of Psalms 90 verse 10, don't take it that it is about your life in the physical here. He's talking about Moses, they are expressing. They are wondering. How did the children of Israel suffer? And with the old warning out there in the old, in the desert, in the wilderness, their life would be cut off around 70 years. By reason of good health, maybe extended to 80, another 10 years. So, what about 120? So if a generation is 70 or 80, then what about, if it's not 80, then would it be 120 years? Then we look at Genesis 6, 1 to 3. All right. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the Son of Man, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took their wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. His days shall be 120 years. Now that is exactly what God was saying. And people don't want to understand it. Don't see it. 120 years is the max, the life that you will live. If you are able to, you're cut down to that size, cut down to that length of time. Now those days, they live a few hundred years, right? But his days will be cut down. So this was before the flood. After the flood, Abraham lived until 185. 175, I think Jacob and all these other came down. Until Moses arrived, then 120. It takes time for God to bring it down. From even a few hundred years to less than 200 after the flood. By the time the law was given, Moses was a type of that. He died 120 years old. So we can live up to 120. But many of us live until what? How? In Singapore, it seems that we have a good lifespan, Singapore, on the average, 80 or 90 years old. In fact, many of, and looking at the paper obituary, many of them who, you know, healthy old men, they live up to about 90. And recently there was one that died 104 years old in Singapore. And look at Japan, they really are old, I think in one country they have very old age. Besides, I don't know where, somewhere in Scandinavia, they live for more than 100 plus years. But here, young people are allowed to die young. Young people, 30 years or 40 years old, die of what? Hypertension,
hyperplasia, cardiac problem, diseases, sugar, high sugar. Yes. Because why? We don't take care of the body. Just eat. Right. So, maybe 120. So in the last generation we're looking at, is either 70 or 80. But if we are looking at the last church age, 120 years. That's 120 years. But how do we look at it? We just try to look. Now we do not know. We are just looking at, we are asking questions. Like the children of, like the disciple of Jesus, when will this thing be? What will be the sign of coming and so on and so forth? Right. So let us go to the book of Matthew. Matthew 24. And Brother Henry, can you read verse 1 to verse 14? Matthew chapter 24.
Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and privately said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come."
Praise the Lord. Now, the book of Matthew. There are four gospels, we know that. Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew wrote about Jesus in reference to his, anybody know? There are four beasts.
Lion.
That means kingship. And so when you look into, if you compare what Matthew wrote to that of Luke chapter 21 and Mark chapter 13 regarding this event, they wrote it differently. Study differently. Matthew wrote about, even any time when Matthew wrote the whole gospel, there's always a reference to him being the king. So when you look at this chapter here, there are three questions that the disciples asked of Jesus Christ. They were talking about the temple, and Jesus had talked about how that this temple would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. So then you have in verse 3, three questions that's been asked there. But Mark wrote only two. Here we see the first question. Tell us, when shall these things be? Tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. The second, and when shall be the sign of your coming? The third question, and the sign of the end of the age, or of the world. Three questions. Of course, the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, of thy presence, of parousia? And this is what theologians have a problem when they use to deal with parousia. Very few, I have a book on parousia. You will find that every time people talk about this coming, they are always thinking about reference to Christ coming in the sky. But all parousia, which I've dealt with, is nothing about that. It's an event of time regarding His coming. How signs will come, how the Word will first arrive to pave the way for His appearance. This is what many don't see. But here we already seen this. We have seen the sign of His parousia. When God sent a messenger with the Word to turn the hearts of the people back to the apostolic father's faith, paving for the way for the saints to be ready for Christ's coming. And yet when we come back to the Word, then we realize that we are actually in His presence. Where does God dwell? He dwells in His own Word. You get it? So when we come back to the Word, it's when we realize that because He has introduced us to the Word, that we can see His presence in the Word, and that we can feel the reality of it. Right. So now as we go down, Jesus warned them, taking no man deceive you, many come in His name, saying that they are Christ, and will deceive many. Of course, we all know that. Verse 6, wars and rumors of war. Well, it has been. And in fact, wars and rumors of war are always on the increase. Then we have kingdom against kingdom, nations against nation. There is famine, there will be famines, pestilences and earthquake in different places. All these are just the beginning of sorrow. Well, it is, and it's on the increase. Until now we find that, well, you have famine, you have pestilences. What causes it? That's been on the increase. What causes it? It's because of climate changes. But why does the climate change? It's because the earth is being polluted. And I think Singaporeans are a guilty lot, because we use the aircon a lot. Isn't it so? Everywhere you see is putting an aircon. Go down to the city in the mall. You know, Brother Twee was here and Sister Joyce brought him, I don't know, to a supermarket or something. He said, oh, this is very big. But you know, you don't see that in Nadi, in Fiji. And Brother Andrew Peter, when he came to the airport, he saw the Changi Jewel. He said, wow! And Brother Nice, when he came to Singapore the first time, he said, Brother Gan, you are in the millennium. You know? Because here is particularly, you have everything. You go down to the city, you don't find just buildings, you find trees everywhere. And people find it so remarkable how you get all these so many trees. And so Singapore is known as Garden City. It is a city in a garden, not a garden in a city. It's a city in a garden. Imagine that. So, pollution is everywhere. Fossil fuel. You burn it, industrialization. What do you think causes going to happen to the atmosphere? And you know what it is say about the oxygen level? It's getting less now. I don't know, 1% less or something like that. The carbon dioxide has increased. And because of the warming in the ocean, the fishes are having problems. The corals can't even survive in some area. So what is going to happen? And now sea level has rise because there's global warming until the ice in the Arctic and Antarctic are melting. And some land or mess is out there in Indonesia. The water has already actually come into the land now. So many years ago it was so many meters out there, now it's coming into the land. Another thing that we have in Singapore, we have done much damage too. If you only see what's out there in the news. We reclaim land. Right? How many percent of our land have we, you know, concerning the size of our land, how many percent of it is reclaimed? 10%? Or more? Imagine. But where did all this sand come from? You've got to take sand from somewhere, right? You get it from Cambodia, Vietnam. And you know what happened to those places? You should see National Geographic. Huh? Don't just watch video of Captain Marvel and Avenger and all that, huh? Better watch some documentaries. They took the sand from those land, from the river, and you know what happened to those places? The people who live in those areas for and survive on those food that is in those rivers, those fishes are gone. Some of those things that they eat, they are gone. See? That's how it is. That's how the problem the world is. But you know, Singapore is another, we need land. Yeah, we have this and that, economy must grow, blah, blah, blah. Well, no country, there's no country in the world that the government is so perfect. To be able to find a solution for everything and keep the balance. When you take something from some place, somebody has to suffer. For sure. You know. And that's what happened to Africa. They have all the minerals, the gold, the diamonds out there in many of those, the Congo, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Nigeria. You only think DRC, Congo suffered so much today. Because of the mineral that's there, the French, the Belgian people went there to get those things. They control the people. But the people, they're better now? No. We are living in a world where, because of sin and the greed of the people, and these are the things that's happening. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And sorrows increases. Then shall they deliver up to be afflicted now. I want you to look at Matthew 24 in the proper, you know, perspective. Who he refers to. He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He was talking to the Jew, the disciple. He was talking to the Gentile. Huh? He was not talking to them as the church. The church hasn't started yet. You will be afflicted. They will hate you. Look at the Jews today, so much hated. Right? And even those who believe that they are the British Israelite, there's those group there, they think that they are the true Israelite in America, in Europe somewhere. They say those Jews out there in Israel, they are not the real Jew, they are the bastard. They are the one that killed Jesus Christ. Oh yeah. And now when I was young, you know, you hear about the name very commonly used, Yahudi. And they always use the word Yahudi in a very bad sense. So I was told when young, say, any man with a hook nose is a Yahudi. Oh, your hook nose. Because they're very smart in hooking money. And things like that, they make fun of them. So they'll be here. And then he said, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and I think that is very true. Even as much as Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, there are many that betray one another. when they are in difficulties. When the despoil took place and they took place and they went all scattered around the world. Yes. Jew will betray their own kind too. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, even after Jesus, you know, love that just started. Even, in fact, there are many fake Jews that call themselves prophets in Christ. You can read that in history. Try to deceive the people. And they shall, they that shall endure unto the end, the saints shall be saved. And this gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, from there, verse 14, don't read verse 15 onwards. Neither read it all the way to verse 22. 15 to 22 has nothing to do. Because the three questions that the disciple asked, Jesus just randomly, you know, speak of what's to come. So from verse 14, go right down to verse 23. Because verse 15 to verse 22, they are like a parenthesis, something that is injected into it. You know, my friend, my Presbyterian friend, so to speak, now he's Presbyterian. He believed that the Bible must be, it's recorded in the flow. Now, the Bible does not necessarily record it in the flow, in order. The Lord can interject something in it. Very common. It started already in the book of Genesis. Remember? The two tree? That's why the parenthesis was injected. The two tree in the midst of the garden were injected all of a sudden. And people were thinking that those two trees must be literal trees. They are not. So we need to understand, to know where and how that the Lord speak the word, or how that it is written, they are written. And that's why it's important for us to understand. Because the Bible is not a book that you can simply read like a storybook. Because it contains mysteries. And the mysteries are hidden. And so the same thing. So verse 14, go to verse 23. Verse 14 says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then verse 23 said, that if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. You got it? Because if you read verse 15 to verse 22, what does it say in those, in that few verses? Well, anyway, read that, 15 to 22.
Matthew 24, 15 to 23.
22. 15 to 22.
15 to 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in a holy place, whoever reads him, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take something out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened.
Alright, so it seems that people reading this, that, well, the great tribulation, what is this great tribulation? The tendency is that we take this verse out and point it over to the Jacob's trouble. You know Jacob's trouble? Yeah, there's something weird of Daniel where the two winged souls has come. That is the great tribulation after they were, put to death by the Antichrist. Then there's the great tribulation. Yeah, we use the word great tribulation very freely. But he says here, then there shall be great tribulation, verse 21. Is this referring to that tribulation or something else? The answer you want to find out is look into the other gospel. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Alright. Mark chapter 13, verse 1 to 13.
Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see those great buildings? No, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. But watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to council, and you will be beaten in a synagogue. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now a brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved."
Alright, that's all look very familiar, the same, right? But you can see how that Mark used the word brother, betray brother, quite differently. They all heard what Jesus said, but what did they write differently? Because everybody hears something and they want to express it in the way that they feel regarding that Jesus, in how they present Christ. Matthew presents Christ as king. So in Mark, he presents Christ as what? The man. The sacrifice. The ox. So they want to write it different in a different approach. So now in verse 14 onwards to verse 18, read that. And you'll find this is just the same as Matthew, by Henry. 14 to 18.
"So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter."
Alright, isn't that the same as what you read in Matthew? Or up to verse 20 of Matthew? Let not your flight be in winter, neither be on the Sabbath day. Then Matthew said, "For there shall be great tribulation." But here, look at what Mark said. Verse 19 to verse 20.
"For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days."
Alright, so now, in the New King James, the word great tribulation is not used. It just says tribulation. That's yours in New King James, right?
Yes.
But in the King James, what does it use? They use the word affliction. Right? They use a different word. Because the word that is in Greek is just what it means. Trouble, distress, affliction. And if we will, go to Luke 21. And you recognize, you'll see something different what Luke wrote. That the other, I mean, what those other two wrote in the gospel, like Luke mentioned not at all. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 onwards. Chapter 21, verse 20 to 24.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon these people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem will be tempted by Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled.
Alright, similar, sound very similar. Talk about desolation, because the abomination of desolation. Mentioned that. But you look at Luke, next verse, 25. Then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Did it happen? Did it happen the day when Jerusalem was besieged by the Roman army? No. This one, it seems to me, many people is connected to the verses above because the word end. And it seems to continue. And therefore they put it into the great tribulation in Jacob's trouble in the future. But you see, there are three questions Jesus was answering. And Matthew, Mark and Luke took only what they required. And John didn't even bother about it, writing about it. Do you see? And Christ is answering the question not according to their question. Just event that's going to happen. There's something he said about to them. Jerusalem will be torn down. The abomination of desolation will come. Let it not be in winter or Sabbath day. You will be afflicted so terribly. But yet people say, what about the word that in verse Matthew, go back to Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I said, is it not, what was the year 17 AD, when the Roman laid siege upon Jerusalem? And in fact, the Jews hold out for many, many days. So much so there were no food, they run out of food, they eat babies. Yes. You can read that in Josephus' book. It was also a terrible time. So when you read the book, God's great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. People said that cannot fit into 70 AD. It has to be in the tribulation that is coming in Jacob's trouble, when the whole world will be under great tribulation. I want to say this here. The expression of this great tribulation, all this, is very relative. When Jesus said this, the children of Israel have never been through great tribulation the way it was. They have been slaves in Assyria, they have been slaves in Babylon. They were just slaves. But this one is when they have to, you know, fight back the Roman army. They are surrounded by the wall. They close the wall. The Roman army cannot get in. What do the army, Roman army do? They just wait. They are by their time. Food run out. When food run out, what, they cannot survive. And they grow weak. How can they fight? Day after day, day after day, day after day. Don't you think there's a terrible thing? Affliction. The Bible used the word affliction in another. By Luke, used the word affliction. Afflicted on you. Great affliction. But you know, the future great tribulation that is coming. I want to say this, that not the whole world will be affected. We will, the whole world will be affected economically. Yes. Huh? And the Antichrist will try to influence every country. But it won't be like what? 70, 80 for the Jew themselves, how they suffered on that instance. Just imagine when the two witnesses come upon the scene. When the two witnesses come upon the scene, it will be in Jerusalem. It will not be in New York. Right? It will not be in China. It will be right there in the Middle East. Because all this prophecy that we read here involve the children of Israel, mainly. And because what happened to them affects the world. What happened in the Middle East affects every one of us. Think about it. Iran won't come against Israel, the Hezbollah. Huh? The Turk. And all of that went against Israel. America tried to, well, be the good guys and try to solve the situation. What then? We all get affected, more or less. Just want to go to Lebanon. You want to go to Lebanon? Fine. You go there, well, now you know that when you go to Lebanon, if you ever visit Israel, you don't, your passport, there's no stamp on it anymore. Because Israel government knew. And many people who went to Israel with the stamp on the passport will never enter into those countries. They hate Israel. So you go to Israel now, they give you a piece of paper and they will stick onto your passport. And when you go, they'll take it away. So there's no evidence that you have been to Israel. And so when I was there a few years ago, they flipped every page. Every page. And when you open your mouth and say, Shalom, I'm so sorry, you go back. If you mispronounce the word Shalom to Shalom, you do ask you to go back. I won't be surprised. Even when I checked with Brother Pierre on Skype one time, back on my wall there is that flag of Israel. So pray again. No, remove that. You know, somebody comes in and see me talking with you with the flag of Israel. I'll be in trouble. They will hate you. What Jesus said. Not you, not me. Them. How many people in the world hate Israel? Huh? You think those Muslims out there who hate Israel hate the Christian like us here in Singapore? No. But practically the Jews are very much hated. Not just by those who hate them because they are half brothers or by the born woman or whatever, whether it's from Esau's group or whether it's from Ishmael's group. They just hate them. But what about us Christians? We don't hate the Jews. The Jews don't really hate us, except for those Orthodox extremist Jews as well. And don't forget, there are all kinds of Jews too. There are those Jews who think that they are really the pure white, the pure Jew. They are the one that now trying to bring in the Noahat law. Huh? The Noahat law. They're trying to bring that in. Yes. So when we look into this, now here, don't forget, that in the Great Tribulation there is to come. Do you think China will be affected? Do you think how strong would the Antichrist do that they can influence the China? China has their own economy. They have land there, they can provide their own food. But people like us in Singapore, we don't have food. We have problem. We don't have land. Right? What about North Korea? What about South Korea? The country that will be affected under the control of the Antichrist will be those who are very much Roman Catholic. And very much where countries that don't have a backbone. Yes. And for the 3.5 long years, yeah, many will suffer too, one way or another. And in those days, I tell you that your bottle of water that you buy, that you've now paid perhaps $1, the water might cost you a whole lot more. That's how you would be. All right? Verse 25 of Matthew 24 said, "Behold, I have told you before." Remember verse 23 said, "If any man say unto you, Lord, Christ is here or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophet, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Actually, Jesus Christ told them before that. Some people said, "No, this is not what it means. It means that Jesus has said, I'm now telling you in advance. I'm telling you before it happened." This is what they want to say. I don't know, some Bible translation will say that. "Behold, I'm telling you now before it happened." That's what they are saying. Instead of what Jesus said, "Behold, I've told you before." Did Jesus Christ ever told them before? Go to the book of Luke 17. Alright, Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 23. This was when the Pharisees demand about the kingdom. This was not a question to the of his disciples, but this was the one that in verse 20 to 23, somebody read. Brother Henry.
17:20-23. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.' Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And he will say to you, look here or look there, do not go up to them or follow them.'"
Right. This is what Christ already told them. The disciples were with him. Huh? And even today, right now, there's a problem we see. Oh, that is Christ in the Philippines. And there's the God of the heathen. Well, have you seen that on the internet? The place where they call the God of the heathen? Oh yeah, it's beautiful. Like the God of the heathen. Some of you don't know, huh? Yeah, people who look like cherubim, angels in white. You know? Wow, they create an Eden on earth, utopia on earth. That's what they do. Huh? But when they said he's there, don't go there. When they said he's here, don't come here. But this is what is happening today. You know, this is a warning, but yeah, people are believing in it. Huh? There are many in Africa, do you know that? You go to Africa, you see a whole lot of them. They're going to claim to be somebody special. And even in Nigeria, there's one they call the lead apostle now. I don't know what he's leading. And why he's leading the people. When you claim to be somebody, you're nobody. When you don't, because there's nobody else. There's you cannot have anybody else claiming to have special place in the Bible anymore. Not one. Because that's Malachi 4, 5, and 6 has come, it's gone. That's right. That's the only one that we see. Because in Luke 17, 30, this is what we read. 17 and in verse 30. Jesus said already in verse 22. Sorry. Luke 17, verse 22. And he said unto the disciple, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. Because Jesus was gone after that. When he died, resurrected, ascended to heaven. From that time on, they never see the day of the Son of Man anymore. But what did Jesus Christ say? Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And this is when Jesus said that it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Like it was in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, as you read the first few verses above, like in verse 26, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28, as it was in the day of Lot. And we are living in a condition of that prophecy back in the last century. And that's when verse 30 became reality. Even so it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus told the disciples, one day you'll come, you'll never see the day of the Son of Man anymore. But the day will come when the Son of Man will be revealed again. And that is exactly what happened when Brother Ben came. What is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is always a title. We know the prophets are called Son of Man. Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man. Right? Prophet of prophets. The chief shepherd, shepherd or pastor of pastors. Christ is the head. So, when Jesus came, he was called the Son of Man. Is it not? But what was it that what was it that people recognized about Jesus Christ, that he was the one? Huh? What was the sign that showed that he was the one? Remember the woman at the well? Talking to Jesus. Jesus asked for water. And Jesus does have a conversation. And the woman said, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you have nothing in common. You know? And Jesus said, if you know who I am, you ask for drinking water. You don't even have anything to draw water with. See, she doesn't understand. And so Jesus kept talking about spiritual things, trying to get her attention. What? Then go and call your husband. I don't have any. And Jesus said, that's true. You have 500, the one that you're living with, and not even a husband. Whoops! How did you know about this whole thing? And the woman said, know what the Bible said. You see, they recognize the certain sign of the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man being a prophet, it must reveal certain things that point to the one who is to be the Messiah. All the Son of Man in the Old Testament doesn't have the gift that Jesus had in operation, discerning the secrets of man's heart, the way it was done. Yeah. And this was the first time that people in Israel saw him and discerning that. Nathanael found Philip. Philip found Nathanael under the fig tree, right? Indeed, he has a man with no God. Well, how do you know me? I mean, he was a man with a hypocrisy, you know. And Jesus said, yeah, indeed, he has a man with no God. Wow, how do you know me? He said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. You saw me under a fig tree, you were not even anywhere near me. Because there was an open vision that Christ saw everything. Huh? And all that sign. And no, that's when Brother Branham came upon the scene. Remember, Moses was given two signs. What was the first sign? Put a hand into your bosom, take it out, turn leprous. Put it back in, take it out, become normal. What was the second sign? The stick, the rod. Rabbi had two signs given him in the beginning. First sign, hold a hand of a man who is sick. And he could see his hand turn color. Well, he could see, but nobody else could see. But looking at what his hand changing color, he can tell what disease the man is suffering from. Remember? Huh? And then the second sign. After this sign, no more use. The second sign now appear. The second sign, discerning the secrets of man's heart. Right? Man standing before him, oh, your name is such and such, you live in such and such a place, this is what's happening to you. Oh, the one thing that really marvels me when I saw the black and white video was the woman that came with the child. Remember? Wow, that was what took me by surprise. You came here, not for yourself. It was because of this child. And she's suffering from leukemia. Just like that. I mean, you expect, you know, the woman coming forward because you bring a child with you because you have to care for the child, so you come up for prayer, right? Prayer is not for you, for the child. And the child had leukemia. Huh? And then another woman that came up, say, you are not from around here. You are from such a place. And your daughter called you and told you that I'm coming here. You see that sign. Luke 17:30 coming to pass. We saw it. Though we have never seen it brown physically, but we have seen the video, we have heard the voice. Huh? We have witnessed the day, one of the day of the Son of Man. Now that's gone now. We'll never hear it anymore. We'll never see it anymore. Because that is the last sign. Because after that, Abraham was given the third food. What's that? The spoken word. That's the spoken word. It's the one that gives life. So when he preached, he's preaching life. When he had five times, the speaking of the word, remember five times. To see the reality of it, how powerful is the spoken word when it makes the word of God alive today. So we are in that hour, brother and sister, we are in that hour. Let's continue to finish this last part here. Verse 26 to 28. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, don't believe it. For as the lightning come out of the east and shine even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. That is what we want. Wherever, let's go look in the book of Luke 17, verse 23-24. Just for comparison. 23-24. Luke 17. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his days. So when we say the lightning shall come, now the coming of Christ is not that you're going to see him in the sky or in the air. Because the pollution must first come. That's why we talk about the three questions. What is the sign of that coming? That pollution. Then the Lord Jesus said, if they say Christ is dead, don't believe it, don't go. For as the lightning that lighted out of one part of under heaven shine unto the other part under heaven, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Or so shall the Son of Man be in his day. So what does that mean? And so this is a mystery here. We talk about the pollution. You see, if you say that Christ is there in the Philippines, or Christ is there in Nigeria. Don't believe it, don't go there. Don't waste your time. Because the parousia, when Christ comes, first of all, it must be a parousia where there must be a herald with the word. So that's why Jesus used this description. If there is a lightning that strikes in heaven, in one part of heaven, it will go all the way to the other side. You can see it. Now, sometimes when we look at lightning, sometimes you can see a lightning in the sky. We know that lightning strikes somewhere far away and it shines all the way here. Is that right? Correct. And that's why Jesus said it will be the same. When the Son of Man is revealed, the parousia of His coming, or the parousia of His coming, the story of Brother Abraham come, that message goes throughout the whole earth. For one part of the heaven, we mean to say this space, for America, shine all the way to Europe, to Asia, to Africa. And we know this is the day of the Son of Man. He has come in His word, not physically yet. When we, as a saint of God, are perfected, then He will come. And so we are waiting for that period of time where the saints of God can get grounded in the word, come to that maturity, come to that perfection. Then the Lord Jesus will return. This is what we're looking at. But then, this generation question, is it 70 years, 80 years, 120 years? It's another part of it. Because when Jesus deals with the Jew, He's dealing with the physical. But when Jesus Christ deals with the Gentile or with the church, He's dealing with them in the spiritual. Remember, there is physical Israel, there is a spiritual Israel. So how do we look at the parallel? How do they sort of running side by side? How are we looking at it? So with this I will close, and then we'll continue next week when we will look at the vessel and examine closely the time. And when we look closely at the time, we want to ask also the question. Our conversation, how do we live our life? And how many years do we expect for Christ to return? There must be a termination point, for sure. Amen? Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank for your grace, O Lord. And we commit, O Father, the word to you. We thank you for what you have shown us, Lord, in this hour. Though Israel have lived past its 70th year now, enter into the 71st, but yet, Lord, we ask the question, truly, Lord, as much as Israel today struggles through the years, O Father, of their life, having returned back to their homeland, and they are strengthened over the years, Lord, to withstand all those affliction, those persecution, those tribulations that are come upon them even today, from various sites round about them, from the south, east, west, and north, whatever, however the enemy will approach them, Lord, accuse them. We ask, Lord, that you bless them nevertheless. Know that there will be another 10 years for them. So be it, Lord. But here we are as your people, the church of the living God. We pray, Father, that we will be as strong as Israel in the physical is strong, Lord. Going through all the battle that they are fighting today. And that we as your people spiritually, they will be as strong as they are in the physical. That the Lord, we continue our journey this pilgrimage to this world of wilderness, that we will be strong to nurse our Father till we cross over to the other side and see Christ face to face. We ask for your blessing, Lord. We ask for your blessing that you touch us and grant us the grace and the mercy, Lord, to rejoice in all that you have done for us. And bless the holy name. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.